Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Anybody ever counseled God? No, not a good idea. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 A number of things that I did not plan on saying, but Ed Hildebrand's service was yesterday. That's why these flowers are here. And as we sang, I'll fly away. And when we all get to heaven, I was thinking about Ed. And that's where Ed is. And Ed is doing better this morning than he has ever been, ever. As of March 2nd, he got promoted to glory. He got taken home. And so very thankful for that testimony of his life. All the way to the end, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. God is with us. Ed's a testimony to that, even this morning up in heaven. And so thankful for Gail, and we're praying for her. But thankful for those songs about Jesus. Thankful for the songs about his blood. And we're so thankful here to be gathered with the church. What a joy it is to come into a room this morning and not just have smiling, friendly faces, and not just have good music, and not just have warm handshakes, but to know that we serve a risen Savior. To know that Jesus Christ is on the throne, right? And to know that we are his children. And this all isn't just a nice thing that we do on some Sunday mornings. This is in worship to a God who lives. This is in worship to our King. And he's the King of Kings. And the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, we can't even scratch the surface. We're going to try a little bit this morning. But it's just an incredible thing to get to come and worship our God together. And so will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we're full, Lord. We're full. We thank you. We're thankful that we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a little bitty God that we can put on a shelf or in a box, Lord. We serve the one true and living God who reigns forever and ever. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to bow before you. Lord, as we catch a glimpse of more of who you are and your nature and the things that you have done and what you're able to do, the power that you have, Lord, we pray that you would help us to get a greater glimpse of you, so that we can worship you more deeply. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, who are or sitting in here among us or listening online who don't know you, Lord, may they see you today. Lord, you can do that work through your word and your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for that also. And so guide us as we go to your word. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, he's God and there is no other. He's God and there is no one like him. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things not yet done. He stands before, outside of time, and declares things that have not even come to pass yet. And he says, I will accomplish all of my purpose. My counsel shall stand. I have spoken, and I'm going to bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And it's good for us. It's been really good for me over the past week to kind of ponder over and just meditate on the immensity and the infinity of God. The control and the power that he has over everything, all space, all time, all matter. And as we do that, if we just would allow ourselves the time, and so often we don't, we kind of crowd our quiet times, our silent times with things and noise. But if we just would get alone for a little bit and just really meditate on the fact of his infinite power and his divine nature, it lays us out. It lays us out. God made everything and he works every single thing in accordance to his will. Everything works in accordance with his will to accomplish his purpose. And to help us think about this, I want to walk us through some thoughts before we get to Genesis, but I want to walk us through some thoughts about object lessons. Object lessons. And I love object lessons. I love when Mike Prenovich preaches. I can always tell when Mike is going to preach because the stage looks completely different. And there's all kinds of things. And I'm sure that we can remember some of the things that he has done. And I have some object lessons from around Faith Bible Fellowship, okay? I just got two, and I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm not going to give you the sermon on these because we got a sermon to do. But this is an object lesson that you all have seen, or some of you have seen. Some of you saw this very recently. How many saw this? Did you see this last week? Yeah, in Sunday school, okay? And so this is an object lesson that Pastor Les uses, okay? And this is a piece of straw driven through a log. And what does that teach us? It can happen. What does it teach us about something that gets a huge, powerful wind gets a hold of and can drive through this is kind of like if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, right? Right? He can do impossible supernatural things through us. There's no strength in this straw, but the wind came and just drives it through that, right? And that's a powerful illustration of that. That's a neat illustration. I got another one. Here's one that I've used a couple of different times. I've got this one. Okay? Do you remember this one? Does anybody remember this one? Okay? I have hydrogen peroxide over here, and I've got water over here. Right? And what's the object lesson? The object lesson of this one is, if you change this just slightly by adding one molecule to it, it becomes this, right? And this I need to drink to keep me alive. This, if I drink this, this is going to kill me, right? And so it teaches us, this can remind us of the purity of the gospel. So every time you guys see peroxide at your house, I want you to think about the purity of the gospel, right? But the thing is, if we add just a little tiny bit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it becomes something completely different, and it destroys. The gospel gives life. Right, but if we add to it at all, this destroys. Right, and so an object lesson, and the reason I bring that up is because I love object lessons, and the Bible is full of object lessons that God has given us. The God of history, this all-powerful God that we worship, He has given us all different kinds of object lessons in the pages of Scripture, and they can help us remember tools. And just like we can pick, you know, if a teacher or a preacher can pick up a couple of things and teach with it. Think what God can do, right? Think what He can do. Think what He has done, right? And we see some of these things in the Scriptures. And I over the last week, I thought of a bunch of them, but I'll just share one. And one that I thought of, and it's a very familiar story, so I'm going to hit the highlights, and I promise we're going to get to Genesis. But Jonah, the story of Jonah. Jonah was a man, right, who did not want to do what God wanted him to do. And so he was disobedient. And God, while he's running the whole universe, sees this little bitty man running away from him. Okay? While he's doing everything else that he is doing in all time and all eternity, he sees this. And the guy gets in a boat, and he's running away from the Lord. And so the Lord creates a massive storm. He bends the power of nature. He creates a massive storm, right? And he gets Jonah's attention. Jonah gets the message. He throws himself into the sea, and the storm quiets down. And God also made a fish, designed a fish to swallow Jonah up. And so that's probably the only fish like that that ever existed in all of history. And God designed all of these things and got all this timing worked out. Then Jonah gets to spend 3 days in the fish. How many days did Jonah spend in the fish? 3 days. Not 5 days, not 2 days, not 10 days, 3 days. God uses that fish, and he brings Jonah up onto shore, and he has Jonah go preach. Jonah goes and preaches to these wicked, horrible people. They all get saved, right? And so God has done all of this. And in that, on that surface level, my brother, Pastor Tyree, was teaching in membership class. The Word of God is so awesome because, lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is because it's like steak and milk all at the same time, right? There's this, I mean, it can feed the youngest child in this room can be fed by this Word of God, this very same Word. And also, those of us who are older in our faith and those of you who are saints and mature in your faith, right? It's still meat for you and milk for them. And so in this lesson of Jonah, this object lesson in which God picks up the world and he does all of these things for one man, he learns all kinds of things about obedience. He learns all kinds of things about God's power. The Ninevites learn about a merciful God who saves them, right? They learn all of that. And so that's surface level. There's another layer to this. God does all of this, and Jesus walks into the Gospels
And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he says this word. He gets to drop this line because God did all of that with Jonah back in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus gets to say. Just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. And so do we see what happened there? And we get to sit on this side of history, look through the cross, look all the way back to Jonah, and we see all of these layers of what God did in that object lesson. That's just one. One object lesson. That the King of Heaven, the King of the universe, put together. He teaches them. He saves souls. He does all of this. And Jesus gets to pick that up and say, this is a picture of me. And we get to look all the way back through all of that. And it speaks to us still today. That's power. That's sovereign power. That is almighty power. And we see, so these words that I open with from Isaiah, where he orders all things and he does all that he's going to accomplish, everything he sets out to do, those aren't just words. He backs that up by doing it. And then he tells us about it. Then he gives us little finite creatures these words so that we can look at these things and ponder God. And so when we really get a glimpse of this God, we cannot get on our knees fast enough. We cannot bow low enough. We cannot put our face deep enough in the dirt when we really think about God and who he is and what he has done and his immensity in power. And it is a blessing to be able to comprehend those things at all and to meditate on those things. And they help us, brother, to worship. They help us to worship. This knowledge of God should overwhelm us. It should both amaze us and terrify us. It should move us and stir us and drive us straight to the heart and the face and the hands of this God, the God of the universe. While at the same time, our flesh wants to run away and cower. It's amazing. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 25. I just want us to get this picture of this is what God can do, okay? I want us to understand the way that the Lord can work and the way that he does work. And often the things that he does are meant to do this here on surface and also to teach all kinds of other things. And we're halfway through Genesis, by the way, this morning. Congratulations, everyone. We've made it to 25, okay? So we're halfway through this book. And as we move through Genesis, we're moving this morning away from Abraham. We've been working with Abraham and following his life for 12 chapters, and it was through Abraham that God began to form his people. Only God can do that. He began to form his people through Abraham, calling Abraham to himself. And we've seen how utterly faithful God was to Abraham. Utterly faithful. And even when Abraham made mistakes and blew it and all these things, the thing up there this morning said mistakes and mercy. God was still merciful. God was still faithful to Abraham. And so the chapter opens and we see that Abraham took another wife after Sarah died. And he has other children and they're listed there. And he died at 175 years old, and he was buried with Sarah in the tomb and he had bought for her and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. They actually came together to bury their dad. And listen, the only piece of the promised land that Abraham ever actually owned, was his tomb. That's the only piece that he actually owned when he died. But God was going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. Amen? God was going to fulfill those promises, and he was going to give the entire land to Abraham's innumerable descendants. And God was also faithful to Ishmael, and we see that at the beginning of this chapter as well. We see God promised him 12 princes, and they're listed there. God is faithful even to Ishmael, not the chosen son, not the promise, the child of promise, but God was faithful. He said he was going to make him a great nation back in 17, and here we find there are names there listed. And then the narrative shifts to Isaac and Rebekah, and their children. And we see the birth of Esau and Jacob, starting in verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and all his body was like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother also came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Let's just stop there for a moment. Before we get into the specifics of this birth, we noticed something different in Isaac's life than we noticed in his dad's life. Isaac married a barren woman. Abraham married a barren woman, right? But they couldn't have children. What did Isaac do when his wife was barren? How did he respond to that? He prayed. He prayed for her. Isn't that an awesome thing? And how long did it take before the Lord heard and answered their prayer and gave them children? 20 years. 20 years. Abraham and Sarai, they lasted like 10 years before they started to try to do other things. Man, we got to get this figured out. But Isaac and Rebekah, they prayed for, they might only prayed once, but my guess is they prayed for 20 years. And God met their need. God answered their request. They didn't turn to their own devices. They prayed. They prayed, and that's a wonderful thing that we see. And we notice something else in Isaac and Rebekah. We notice that their faith in God and the God of the universe, who has complete control of everything, answered with, you guessed it, twins. Twins. The pregnancy was rough, and I thought about those of you who have carried twins. There's only one person I can think of right now in the room, that's all right. And I don't know if Abigail, I don't know if she's here, but if she prayed the prayer, you know, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? But maybe. Like, I don't know how that went, but my guess is it was a little bit tough. But guess what? The twins were struggling, even in the womb. It was going on in there. And that's the translation of that, right? God, what is happening in here? And so we see in her, she seeks the Lord. They seek the Lord. She seeks the Lord, and she asks the Lord about this. Lord, what is going on? They were striving between these two people, these two boys, even before they were born. And God revealed to Rebekah that each one would be the father of a different nation. Each one was going to be the father of a... There are two peoples in your womb, each one different, and you have these in your womb, and this is why this is going on this way. And he said to her, they're going to be divided. One is going to be stronger, the other one's going to be weaker, and the older one is actually going to serve the younger one. And that's out of order, right? That's out of order. That's out of custom. The firstborn is always the leader by default, but not this time. Here's a blank on your sheet. We see this. Jacob was chosen. Jacob, the younger son, was chosen by God. He didn't have to do it that way. God answered the request, right? God answered the request for them to have children in the first place. He didn't have to give them twins, but he gave them twins. The sovereign God of the universe, the God who has all power and control, gave twins. And when she asked, he said these things. The older one is actually going to serve the younger one. And here's the question. Why? Why? I mean, when it came to Abraham's first two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, you remember, we can just do the math, and we see some logical reasons why Isaac was the son of promise and Ishmael wasn't. Right? Ishmael was the product of sight and not of faith, you remember. Abraham and Hagar got together, and he took this slave girl, this servant girl from Egypt as his wife, and had a child by her because God wasn't coming through, and so he started walking in sight, started walking in his flesh. And that child, Ishmael, we might be able to say, okay, well, we can understand why. Maybe he wasn't the child of promise. They weren't acting in faith when they did that. Abraham's son with Sarah, Isaac, was the child of faith, was the child of promise. Remember, God opened a barren womb. The the sovereign God of the universe opened this barren womb and gave a child to a lady who had stopped even being able to even think about bearing children. And we saw that miraculous birth. And so they had different mothers, Isaac and Ishmael. And so we might go through and we might do our human logic and we might say, okay, I understand why he did this. See, this makes sense to us. But here's the thing with Jacob and Esau. They had the same father and they had the same mother. That's why. They had the same father, but they had the same mother. There is zero difference on the outside between these two boys. None. Nothing. No walking by faith, by sight. It was all by faith. It was all by faith. It was all trusting in the Lord for these babies. And so they were twins. There was no difference in their mother. And God did this. He did this to show us some things. This is an object lesson. He showed Isaac and Rebekah his power over the womb. He showed it to Abraham, and he showed it to them. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We'll see it again in Genesis. He showed the whole nation of Israel that he is the one who brought them into existence, contrary to nature and contrary to custom. This was first written. This book of Genesis was written to the nation of Israel. And so they learned their identity through this. They learned that it was because of God. They learned that God is the one who made this happen. Against custom and against all those things, God chose Jacob. So we see that so far. God showed them that he declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done. He showed them that his counsel shall stand and he's going to accomplish all his purpose. He showed them that as he has spoken, he will bring it to pass. As he purposed, he'll do it. Now, he could have done this any way he wanted, but this is the way he chose. Now, in the New Testament, we learn that this is an object lesson also for us. It's not just for Israel. It's for us. The next blank's on your sheet. God's people come from God's calling and mercy. God's people come from God's calling and his mercy. Turn with me over, please, to Romans 9. Romans 9. And Paul, he is in the New Testament, he's on this side of the cross, and he's looking back through all of these things, and he says, you know this birth that took place all the way back in Genesis? I want to talk to you guys about some things using this birth. Romans 9, I love to hear those pages turn. That's why I'm waiting. Romans 9. Over in Romans 9, he's explaining these things, and he's explaining why not all Israelites, not all Jews are saved. Because that's a question. By the way, we just need to hear that. Not all Jews are saved, right? Not all Israelites. We need to hear that today, actually. Just because you're Jewish, right, doesn't mean you're saved, right? All the Jews need Jesus. They need their Messiah. And so Paul is wrestling with this question, and he's trying to tell these people, look, the reason that God's chosen people, not all of them are saved, is not because the word of God has failed. It's not because he didn't give them everything that they needed. It's not because of that. And he's going through and he's explaining that. And so he starts in this chapter, and I'm going to skip down to verse 6. He says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. And here comes the object lesson. Through offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time, next year, we read this in Genesis, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there any injustice in God on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It depends on God who has mercy. God is showing his people. God is showing us where his people come from. They come from God's calling and God's mercy. How does someone become a child of God? How does someone get saved? How do they become born again? They put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. They put their trust in Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins. They receive him as their Savior, as many as received him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. The scriptures tell us. But listen, we don't become children of God by our record. Aren't you so thankful for that this morning? When we become children of God, our record is not an issue anymore. It's not an issue. It's handled by the cross. I love the lyric that we sang, and I wish I could remember it photographically, but I can't. But the lyric was that his blood has handled every sin. Every sin erased. Our record, not an issue. And so it's not by our record, it's by grace through faith in Christ. We don't become Christians by our record, by doing all the right stuff and avoiding all the wrong stuff. And we said this last week. It's not a religion that we're a part of. If you came to a religious service this morning, I'm sorry for you. This is about relationship, right? This is about a relationship with the King of the universe bought by his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so we do because of that relationship. I said that about my wife last week. The way that I do lots of certain, very certain things, right? Because I'm married to her. I don't do those things to get married to her. I'm already married. But because of that relationship, all of our works, our deeds, come out of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jacob was chosen before he had done anything, good or bad. He was still in the womb. It was not because of his works. Amen? We can all agree with that. He wasn't in there doing any, I mean, he might. I guess they were slugging each other, but beyond that, right? He didn't do anything good or bad. It wasn't about God looking down and saying, oh, I like him. He's a good guy. False. From the womb, and my sister prayed this morning. I won't tell you who it was, but she prayed this morning. She said, the Lord saved me when I was 10 years old, but he orchestrated this plan even before I was born. From the womb, and he moved me around, and he got me to the place where I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I put my trust in him, and he saved me. And we see that God does this. That's all of our testimony, by the way. Wherever we found the Lord, right? And we looked at that last week. I love that story, and you can go back and look at it, but how God just moves things around in order to orchestrate everything in accordance with his will. I want to read these couple of verses again, starting in verse 14 of chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there any injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. If you're an underliner, underline that. If you're not, don't do it. It's okay. But underline that verse, Romans 9:16. It does not depend on human will or exertion. What does it depend? All those, by the way, all those things are involved, are they not? Of course they are. They're involved. But what does it depend on? The mercy of God. It depends on the mercy of God. Salvation depends on the Lord, not us. Thank God. We can no more earn God's favor than Jacob could earn his favor when he was still in the womb. And Paul knew this, and so he cried out to God, by the way, for people who didn't know him yet. He goes on in Romans 10. So he says all of this, and then in Romans 10, he opens Romans 10, verse 1. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He says down in chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Amen? If you're not saved this morning, you need to hear that verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm not talking about repeating things that you don't believe. I'm talking about if you believe and you confess, God will save you from your sins. He'll save you this very day. He goes on to say, later in that chapter, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he speaks of the beauty and the importance of preaching the gospel. Salvation depends on the Lord, so we must preach the gospel. Amen? Salvation depends on him, and he's given us this message of the gospel in this book, and so we must go proclaim it. And that's, you know all the verses, but he says, how are they going to ever hear? Unless somebody goes to preach. Right? And so he gives us all of these things. And so because salvation depends on him, we must preach. We must share this truth. God helps us to see all of this in this birth. In this birth of Esau and Jacob. Object lesson. All the way back. Let's go back to Genesis 25. Back to Genesis 25. Verses 27 and 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And you should all hear a dump, dump, dump. That's bad. That's bad news when you see those kinds of things. And this isn't a lesson on favoritism of children, but don't do that, okay? It's just, and that's totally serious, by the way. That's a total nightmare. It's a nightmare for kids. It's a nightmare for families. It's a bad situation when dad loves one and mom loves another one better. But we see this birth and we see this family situation. Second thing we see is the birthright despised. The birthright despised. First we saw the births of Esau and Jacob. The second thing that we see is the birthright despised. Picking it up in the next verses, starting in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Some of your versions say he was famished. He was exhausted, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted, I'm famished." And therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said to him, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There was a struggle in the womb. They were different as night and day growing up, different people, different interests, different whole thing going on, all of these things. And then it comes to a head right here in this moment. You hear Esau, he puts the seal on the deal of what the Lord had said, right? The older is going to serve the younger. And here we see this start to take shape. He comes from the field. He's exhausted. He was hungry. He was probably hangry, it seems like, right? Some of you know what that is. I know what that is. Right? He was weary. He was exhausted. He was depleted. All of these things. And maybe he'd been out for days and he had not eaten anything but because the hunting went poorly. We don't know. And by the way, I've never been starving. I talked to a guy about this passage one time and he said, if you've ever been without food for like days and days and days, you're desperate. And so maybe he was in that situation. I'm not trying to make excuses for Esau, but it could have been that he was actually, like, this wasn't just like, yeah, man, I'm kind of hungry, give me some stew. I mean, he was desperate, it seems like. We're not sure what was going on there, but the next blank's on your sheet. Esau chose his appetite over his inheritance. He chose his appetite over his inheritance. His flesh was craving something in the moment. And so he was willing to throw away his future. His flesh was craving something in the moment. And so he was willing to throw away his future. He wanted instant gratification. He allowed his craving to warp his thinking. He despised his birthright. He treated it with contempt. The New Testament helps us to interpret this and offers us a grave warning. By the way, this is another object lesson. Esau is an object lesson of what not to do. What not to do. Hebrews 12 says this in the very beginning, or I'm sorry, towards the beginning of verse 12. It says, "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which we will not see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that it may become defiled. And here it is. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. All the way in the New Testament, the author of the Hebrews looks back at Esau as an object lesson. He says, strive for holiness. No one is going to see God without holiness. And that's true. None of us will see the Lord without holiness. Don't fail, he says, to obtain God's grace. Hebrews is full of lots and lots of warnings. Warnings for people, and please hear me, warnings for people who are not yet Christians, but are super close. Hebrews is a terrifying book in that regard. For Christians, or not Christians, for people who are almost Christians, so very close, have come around Christians, have even seen the benefits of Christianity and seen the love that the Christians have for each other. They've seen what the Holy Spirit can do, and they've seen the Word of God, and they see all of these things, and they're so close, and they've seen all of this and experienced all of this, but then they stop short. They stop short. They don't go to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They don't call upon his name for salvation. And the reason is because they love their sin more. This is an object lesson of somebody who puts the temporal needs right in their face, their fleshly cravings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, ahead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would plead with you this morning. I don't know where you are all. Please don't do that. Please don't come all the way up and in and around the things of God and love all the songs and love all the people and go to all the things and do all of this. And even, I believe, you know, intellectually that Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. All of those things can be true and we can still be lost. And if the Lord is speaking to you and saying, it's this, I need you. Here's your sins. This or me. Please choose Jesus. Please choose him. Please put your faith and your trust in him. There's nothing that you have done that he cannot forgive. There's nothing that you have done that he will not forgive if you confess your sins to him and put your trust in him for salvation. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like him. So we see a couple of object lessons. In the birth, we see that Jacob was chosen, that God's people come about by his mercy, and we see in the birthright despised an example of what not to do, a desperate situation. Lastly, we see the blessing acquired. Now, I want to do something that we hardly ever do, and I've never done it here, and Pastor Les has probably never done it. I'm going to skip a whole chapter and go over to chapter 27. For those of you who are thinking about leaving the church, please keep your seats, okay? We will come back to chapter 26 next week, okay? Okay, so don't fret at all. We just talked about that in membership class too. We don't skip text, okay? We're not here to skip text at all. But I do want us to see, and I think the New Testament begs us to see, that chapters 25 and 27, the events of those chapters are tied together, okay? And so we need to see these things as they hang together, okay? And so over to chapter 27 begins this way in verses 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he couldn't see, he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die." And so we come to this place where Isaac is older now. And we're going to go back and he's going to get younger again. But he's older now. Right? And he knows his time is running out, and so he calls Esau, and he prepares to bless Esau. He prepares to give him this blessing. Maybe he knows what God had said to Rebekah all those years ago. Maybe he knows, maybe he doesn't. I have to think that they talked about it, that the older would serve the younger. Maybe he knows that, maybe he doesn't. And maybe he's just defying what the Lord had said because he likes Esau better. We get no indication of that in the text. We don't know why, but this is what he does. Either way, Isaac is moving to bless Esau, and Rebekah, mom, overhears this. She overhears this. And whether it was because she knows the promise of the Lord and she's saying, okay, God, hang on, I've got to work this thing out. Remember how Abraham and Sarai were working on sight and not faith? The thing is, the Lord had told her what? The older's going to serve the younger. And so in this moment, here's a life lesson for us. We don't need to go trying to orchestrate God's things for him. She needed to sit tight. I wish we could read that account. If Rebecca just said, hey, you know what? This is what the Lord told me, and I'm going to sit here until the Lord moves. Right? We had to pray for 20 years before these babies were born. Why am I going to go try to do a bunch of things on my own? That's not what happens. She springs into action, and she concocts a very elaborate deception that plays on Isaac's blindness. When Esau goes out hunting, Rebekah calls Jacob and she pressures him into disguising himself as his older brother in order to get his blessing. And so they get meat. They kill a couple of goats out in the yard. They prepare the food exactly like Isaac likes it. It's interesting, by the way, that Isaac's appetite for food comes into play, just like Esau had a little struggle with there's food on the table, and now my thinking is gone, right? Here Isaac is linked food to this whole thing. But Jacob puts Esau's clothes on. He covers his smooth skin with goat's hair so he feels like Esau in case Isaac touches him. Isaac's blind. And they execute their plan. And Jacob's a little hesitant about it. And he says to his mother in verse 11, he says, maybe I'm going to bring down a curse on me for doing this and not a blessing. And Rebekah replies, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Big scheme. Big scheme. Rather than walking by faith. These boys have been striving together forever. And this is the icing on the cake. And so we pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 27. So he went into his father and he said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, well, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And listen to this. And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. You see, you sense a little bit of hesitation here in Isaac. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son, Esau? He answered, I am. And then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. And so he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And so he came near and he kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. And said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so, the plan works. At least it does what it was designed, exactly what it was designed to do. Jacob lies to his dad. He even credits God with his success in the hunt. And Jacob receives this blessing. Let people serve you, Isaac proclaims, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. The older will serve the younger, right? That your mother's sons may bow down to you. Well, Rebekah and Jacob have scarcely gets this whole plan done that Esau returns and prepares his delicious food, and he goes in before Isaac. And in 31, towards the end, Esau says to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And his father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? And he answered, I'm your son, I'm your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very violently. And he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully. He has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers, and I've given to him for his servants, and with grain and with wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even also me, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your blessing, your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. You shall serve your brother. When you grow restless, you're going to break his yoke off you. Esau accuses Jacob of cheating him two times. That's actually not true. Esau despised his birthright. He gave it willingly to Jacob for a bowl of soup, and that's hugely important. Jacob didn't trick him out of his birthright. He despised his birthright. And now the New Testament, they pins these two events together, the selling of the birthright and the loss of the blessing, and it helps us to understand the spiritual danger. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 15, it says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And then listen, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Because he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Why was Esau weeping? Next blank's on your sheet. Esau grieved over his loss, not over his sin. Esau was grieved over his material loss. He was not grieved over his sin. Remember, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament judges him to be immoral, unholy for the attitude that he had towards his birthright. That was his sin. He wasn't grieved over that. He was grieved that he wasn't going to get the blessing. He was crying out over his loss of blessing, and he demonstrated again his primary concern was with what was temporary, what was in his face, the things that he wanted, rather than the eternal things of God. God help us. God help us to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. A godly sorrow. This birth, this birthright, this blessing, they serve as object lessons that God worked together according to the counsel of his will thousands of years ago. And when the Israelites looked at this, they got to see their identity. They got to see where they came from, how they came to be the people of God. And that's one layer all by itself. But the New Testament writers help us to see another layer. They help us to receive see that if we have received Christ, and this is what I opened with, if we have received Christ, it's because of the mercy of God and not our will and not our work. It's because of him. As we ponder that, we can utter a deep hallelujah. Why? Because we're safe. We are safe in him. We are secure in him. People worry about the security of the believer. They worry about whether or not you can lose your salvation. We cannot lose our salvation because salvation is of him. And it doesn't depend on us. Thank God it doesn't depend on us. We're saved by his grace. through faith. And as we ponder that, we can praise and worship God because our salvation is secure. But we also find a very deep and grave warning for those who aren't saved. Don't be like Esau. He was immoral. He was unholy with his eyes fixed on the lust of the flesh. What was right in his face over the things of God? Let us, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let us have another focus. Not the things that are all around us that vie for our attention and all of those things. Let us focus our attention on our Savior. Let us also, as the writer of Hebrews earlier in chapter 12 says, let us also lay aside every single weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Let's worship this God. Let's fix our eyes on him and follow him and worship him. Today is the day of salvation. That's the last blank, I think, on your sheet. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, here today, is the day. Today, if you're already saved and there's junk creeping up in your life, right? Today is the day to repent of those things. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today's the day to get rid of that stuff. Drop that load. Call upon him. Call upon him for salvation. Call upon him for forgiveness. But recognize when we are saved, we are secure in him. And we can have hope. And we can have hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your object lessons. Lord, I pray for my own self that you would help me to do more meditation, Lord, on exactly the things that you have presented to us in your word about who you are and the way you operate and what you've done. Lord, I pray that you do that for us all. Help us all, Lord, to bow ourselves and humble ourselves before you. Help us to behold you. And then, Lord, as you show us things in our lives, help us to confess and to repent of those things, Lord. And as my brother was saying this morning, you want us to be like Jesus. You sanctify us. You speak to us about our sin because you want us to be like your son. And Lord, because of you, we're going to be like your son. Because of you, Ed is like your son. He's with you, praising you in glory right now. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this road that you have us on, Father. And I just pray that you would continue to help us to trust you every moment. Help us to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, for those who don't know you yet, I pray that this would be the very day where they give up the fight, Lord, where they obey your voice, where they hear you calling, Lord, and cry out to you for salvation, confess their sins, and turn to you as their Savior so that they'll be one with you forever and ever. We thank you for these things. Thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.